All right, good evening. If you had your afternoon nap, say amen. If you're just happy to be here, say amen. All right, good deal. Did everybody get a handout and a clipboard or a pen or whatever else it is that you need? There is some of those in the back, so if you didn't get one, feel free to go ahead and grab one. Hope everybody's doing well, and as we get into this next, this last set of lessons, just before we do that, I just want to mention just a few things to you, just kind of house cleaning kind of things. A blessed morning we had this morning in the Lord's house. We, in our Bible class, we had almost 40 in there, and so that was a real blessing, and encouragement if we study the Word of God together with this new series. I encourage you, if you're not part of the ladies' class and you're not involved in anything downstairs, to come and join us in that class. It's a neat study on the Word of God and apologetics and some different things and some interaction involved in that. So hope that you'll be part of that. And then a blessed morning service, wonderful singing. It's sometimes it's hard to tell when I'm up on the platform whether the singing is good or not, but I could tell it was loud this morning, and that's a wonderful thing to hear God's people proclaiming the praises of the Lord. That's just a wonderful thing, and so just a tremendous truth there as well, and that was a blessing there. And next week in the morning service, we're going to start a series on the book of Ruth. Now, if you didn't get a bulletin, there are still bulletins there in the back, and it's got a list of the dates as well as the titles. For the most part, they might tweak just a little bit. You know, I am a preacher, so I almost switched this morning before I even got to speak. Matter of fact, have you ever woke up dreaming about something? I actually woke up dreaming about the message this morning, but I actually woke up dreaming thinking about it. Not just like, it wasn't just dreaming about what I said. It was putting the text together. I've never done that before in my life. I woke up thinking, follow me, it says it. And I started waking up thinking this as I woke up out of a deep sleep, you know. So anyway, that's why I almost changed the title this morning. But nonetheless, and so you see the main themes of those weeks for May 11th, 18th, 25th, June 1, and June 8th. And so I hope that'll be a help to you. Again, as far as just your own Bible study is concerned, I encourage you to do a little bit of research and study into the book of Ruth in the next couple of weeks as we take 4 or 5 weeks to get into the book of Ruth. I think it'll be a huge help to you to do that. I really do, and I welcome your feedback on that as well. And then don't forget, too, that if you ever have any Bible questions, we'll be happy to answer them during this hour in the evening service. If you ever have Bible questions, write them down, put them in my office, give them to me, email them to me. I enjoyed doing that when we did that a few months back, so feel free to do that as well. And then if we don't get a whole lot of questions, then what we'll do is starting next week, we will start a series on what our Constitution says. What is church polity? What is the doctrines that we have in our Constitution? Now don't panic. And this is when I say that, people, I get this look of like crossed eyes and like, you know. But our Constitution was put together for decency and order in the house of God. And I think it's important that we understand what we believe, and I've said this a lot, and why we believe it, and why we do what we do. So we're not going to go word by word or line by line through the thing, but nonetheless, I think it's good for us to understand what's in it, what we stand for as a Baptist church, and just kind of go from there. So just so you're aware of that, that's going to start next Sunday evening as well. And then if you will also be praying, I mentioned just briefly this morning about my desire for our church to become a church of discipling people. And I hope you'll be praying about that and what that means for you and your involvement. And just be praying about those things and that the Lord will bless us. We'll turn to 2 Samuel 19. And then some of you may have heard that I have been challenged on Facebook. I have a buddy in New Jersey who got called out for a thing called the cold water challenge. You're supposed to jump in a body of water that is cold. And I made the mistake of making a joke on there about it. And his brother in Florida called me out of Florida, of all people. So if you hear me with hypothermia this week, it could be due to Dexter Costin in Orlando, Florida. I've called him out officially It's on recording. So Dexter, if you ever hear this, if I get a cold, it's your fault. All right. So if you hear that this week and you hear me jumping in some body of water, that's probably the reason why. Actually, that's the only reason why. I can assure you that. Okay. All right. We are in 2 Samuel 19. And this is going to be the last study in this series on the life of David. Now, obviously, we could spend a whole lot more time on David. Think about all the books that he's mentioned in. Think about all the places that he's written in the Psalms. So this has been just a quick series. We've maybe spent about 16, 17 weeks in the series. Hope it's been a help to you. And this last one, I entitled it David's Final Examples. This is kind of a hodgepodge of information put together, and then two or three principles to help us apply to our own lives. So in 2 Samuel, look at verse number 1 of 2 Samuel 19. Let's read the first 8 verses kind of for a little bit of context and just kind of get into this. It says this, and Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." Remember last week we discussed how Absalom rebelled and there's a huge civil war and David didn't want him to die and Joab thought it'd be better if he did die. So 19, he's still mourning. Verse 2, it says, "So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that that day the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. The king covered his face and the king cried out with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" Verse 5, "Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, 'Today you have disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, lives of your wives, lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now, therefore, arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. And that will be worse for you than all the evils befallen you from your youth till now." Verse 8 of 2 Samuel 19 says, "Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, 'There's the king sitting in the gate.' So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent." Just real quick, before we get into this series, or I shouldn't say this lesson, what a good thing to have a friend like Joab to speak truth into your life. I understand the mourning of David, but he's got a nation to be concerned about, and it is in flux right now. And he says, "You got to get together. Your people are running as fast as they can, and you're going to be a whole lot more worse off than the rest of us leave out tonight too if this keeps up." You know, so Joab is able to speak truth into David's life. So we see Joab, first thing there in your fill in the blanks. Joab rebukes David. Joab rebukes David. And we see that how important it is, as I just mentioned, that someone is able to speak truth into your life and you accept it. Now, that doesn't always mean you like what's said. But you need to hear and listen to what's said. That's an important thing. It's vital that you have someone that can sit down with you and say, "Hey, listen, I noticed this and this, and I don't think that's the best thing for you. And you may not be happy with what you're hearing, but you listen and you hear it and you balance it and realize maybe that's the case." And obviously here with David, he recognized right away, "Joab, you're right. You're absolutely right." David takes steps then to regain the unity of the nation. And so there's some things that happen here. He begins to speak to the people and encourage the people. Great victory today. There's just a continual encouragement and unity begins to build once again. Confidence in the throne builds once again. And David's authority is once again established in Jerusalem. Remember, he had left Jerusalem, so now it's having to be reestablished and reconfirmed. And there's encouragement. However, it tells us here in the next line, there continues to be strife between the tribe of Judah and the northern tribes. There's continual strife. And so again, even though David's got this thing won, there still continues to be strife. And you know, in our own lives, as we live for Christ, there is going to be continual strife if we stand for the truth of God's Word. We're going to face people who hear what we stand for and not like where we stand, who hear the truth of the gospel, and the Bible says the gospel is offensive. If the gospel is offensive, then understand that there will be times when what we stand for people will not like. All right, and David, as the man on God's throne, there is strife just built into that position of leadership and authority from God. So the Benjaminites, they had rebelled against David. And if you look at 2 Samuel 19, look down at verse 16. Look down at verse 16 of this section. 2 Samuel 19 and verse 16 says, "In Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. They went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, 'Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king.'" And so they come and ask the king's forgiveness. There's that next blank in your notes. And David gives them and gains their support. David forgives them and he gains their support. There's a truth in there, in that next blank there in Luke 17 teaches us, if your brother sins against you, a better way to put that would be if your brother wrongs you. Remember, we sin against God. So if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, all right? And if he repents, forgive him. One of the most difficult things, I believe, for us as believers is to learn forgiveness the way the Bible and the way Jesus taught us forgiveness. It is necessary that we are a forgiving people. It is necessary that as believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have a forgiving spirit. Not just giving people the benefit of the doubt, but even literally, I forgive you, and I'm putting that aside. Now, we have a hard time forgetting when we get burned. So obviously, it's hard for us to forget things. But we need to ask the Lord in our own prayer time, Lord, please help me in this area. And if you have a hard time forgiving someone, pray for that person. Pray for that person continually. And pray for them continually. And Lord, please help me and help this person to grow. And all those kind of things. And what that does is that begins to tenderize our own hearts to be forgiving just as Christ has forgiven us. So it is necessary that we have a forgiving spirit. David here, not the prince, he would know Luke 17, but that principle is instilled here as we see David forgiving his enemies, forgiving those that came against him, forgiving those that have continually been a thorn in his side, so to speak. There's a continual forgiving spirit. So then we get to 2 Samuel 20, and we find that not all the people still follow David. There's a man named Sheba of the tribe of Benjamin, and he led another rebellion against David. Just continual rebellions against the authority of God's man. And this Sheba does the same thing. And once again, Joab, David's right-hand man, helps him defeat Sheba of the Benjaminite tribe. Well, again, just kind of in summarizing things before we get into the main points this morning, this evening, we see then there's a few things that kind of happen in various periods. Chapter 21, it tells us that we find Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath. And it tells us an interesting fact about this, that when he slew him, the spear that this guy was carrying was the size of a weaver's beam. All I know is that means it was really large. That spear was humongous. And it tells us that this guy killed him. Chapter 24, if you would please turn to 2 Samuel 24. I want you to see this. 2 Samuel 24. David purchases a threshing floor from Arianna and builds an altar there. Look at 2 Samuel 24, and jump down to verses 18 and following. 18 and following. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 18 says this: "And Gad came that day to David and said to him, 'Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite.' So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out, bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people.'" Verse 22, "Now Araunah said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for your burnt offerings, sacrifice, threshing implements, the yoke of the oxen for wood. All these, O king, Araunah has given to the king.' And Araunah said to the king, 'May the Lord, your God, accept you.'" Verse 24, "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which costs me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings, peace offerings. The Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel." I want you to see in verse 24 where David says, "I'm not taking it from you. I'm not going to offer to the Lord something that has cost me nothing." There's tremendous truth in that passage talking about how sacrifice cost us something. And if it doesn't cost us something, then it's not sacrifice. And here David says, no, you're not giving me this. It's going to cost me something. I'm not going to give my Savior, my Lord, anything that hasn't cost me something. And so again, we see a tremendous truth and principle here for us as believers in the New Testament age, if you will, of how sacrifice means it's going to cost us something. And we have to wrap that around our minds to understand that the true sacrifice means it's going to cost. It's going to cost something, okay? And so we see David pictures that here, and he purchases that. Now, if you will turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, a few books down the road, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we see something interesting about that same threshing floor that we just read about in 2 Samuel 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse number 1 says this. It says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan or Araunah the Jebusite." So there it is, a few books down the road. Solomon takes that same piece of property, and that's where the temple was built. And if you look at your history and everything else, well, it'll be rebuilt one day once again, and Jesus will reign from there in the future. So we get the idea then that if you, and I have a blank there for you, you can fill that in any way you want to, but the bottom line is that we have that Solomon builds the temple in that spot down the road several years. All right, so moving then again, we're kind of running through some end notes to tie things up. David then gets help from Nathan, remember the prophet Nathan, to determine that Solomon will be the next king instead of the older brother Adonijah. That is in 1 Kings chapter 1. In 970 B.C., David dies at the age of 70. So 970 B.C., actual date there. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. I know we're bouncing around a little bit, but 1 Kings chapter 2, and we see how the Bible describes that to us. 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. And verse 10 says, "So David rested with his fathers," or some translations say he slept with his fathers, "and was buried in the city of David." So once again, there in that blank, you feel free to put in David rested or slept with his fathers. That word slept is kind of a euphemism for death in Bible days, but it also reminds us that there will be an awakening again one day. We don't just die and stay dead. We have a spirit that will live for eternity. And so it's a good reminder for us when we hear that word, that idea, the word slept in Scripture. So we see then that David ended up reigning for 40 years. For 40 years. 7 of those were in Hebron. 33 years was in Jerusalem. David becomes known as the greatest king of Israel. Think about it. When he took over, there was utter chaos. And by the time he passes on, it's a dynasty that's going to live or last for over 40 years. And so, truly, God has blessed the kingdom that's been established in David and will continue to be blessed through him for many, many generations. And don't miss this next thing where it says this, despite all of David's sin, and we've covered a good bit of ground on that over the last 6 or 7 weeks, he never worshipped any other god except Jehovah. Now, that's huge. Think about this. Solomon, you can't say that about. The Bible tells us that Solomon's wives turned his heart. Not David. That's why the Bible says what it does. And in fact, if you'll turn over to Acts 13, it's a tremendous testimony of David in the book of Acts in the New Testament. As Paul is preaching another one of his famous sermons, and he uses as an illustration their father, King David, in Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 22. Acts 13 and verse number 22 says this, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Tremendous testimony that we read of David some 2,000 years after Paul wrote it. And Paul was writing or saying this a long time after David had been already dead. And so we see the testimony of David endures in that he was a man after God's own heart. And so he would fulfill my will in fulfillment. And so again, we just see a beautiful picture of exactly the kind of heart David had towards God. His heart was never turned to any other god except for Jehovah. And that's a wonderful, wonderful testament. So how can we be a man like that? How can we do that? As we finish this whole series up, what are some things we can look at and say, all right, here's something I can really nail down and say, this is what David did that I can impact my life with today. And so there's just a couple things. First one you'll notice is respond to sin with a repenting heart. Respond to sin with a repenting heart. And we mentioned this several lessons back. And this is a recurring theme with David, how David just continued to respond to sin. If you'll turn, as David mentioned in Psalm chapter 51, look over in Psalm 51 as David talks here. I think it's so important that we see the way he describes sin. In Psalm 51, he mentions some things about this. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, I think it's just vital that we realize we must respond to sin with a repenting heart. And Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So he's telling us that if we're going to truly be people with a heart for God, our hearts need to be broken towards, now listen, here's the key, towards our own sin. It's really easy for us to turn the news on and go, boy, look at that. What a mess. I can't believe that judge said that. Or, boy, look at that guy out there with a microphone. He's saying this, and he's spewing all kind of things anti-God. And listen, that's a problem. But I believe a greater problem is the fact that we're more concerned with somebody else's sin than we are with our own sin. We've talked about it already, about the idea of the beam and the, I use the word telephone pole, you know, but you get the idea, you know, the mote and the splinter and all those analogies that we see in Matthew. The bottom line is that we see someone's got a flick of dust in their eye, and yet we're walking around with a 2x4, and we go, I just can't believe that about you, and she would walk around that way. And yet here we are walking around with this weaver's beam, if you will, okay, and we're missing it, okay? In order for there to ever be revival in anything, it has to start with me. It has to start with you. If there's not a spirit of revival in the Lord's church, we cannot expect it on the courthouse steps. It will never happen. It will never happen. If there's not revival in the house of the Lord, how can we possibly expect it someplace where they don't even recognize this is God's word? It's not happening. And so as a result, if we want this country to turn, it needs to turn here. And then let the impact go. Just again, like you look in the book of Acts, it started with 12, 11 people, and woof. You know, it wasn't like Jesus said, all right, you guys go, and let's hope the Sanhedrin changes their mind. That didn't happen. In fact, all through the book of Acts, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and all that crew who were the religious right, if you will, they were constantly on the disciples and the leaders of the church. Constantly on them. I mean, all the time. In fact, we meet the Apostle Paul, who beforehand was Saul. His job was to torment and crucify and to kill Christians. That was his full-time job, if you will. All right? So we know that it wasn't coming from there. It was coming from the power of the Holy Spirit out. They weren't expecting those who, quote-unquote, knew the letter of the law to suddenly have a heart-changing transformation without the power of the Holy Spirit. It was free to them. Some accepted, some did not accept. Point being is that we cannot expect someone who doesn't accept the authority of God's Word to accept the truth of God's Word without believers being impacted as well. All right, so you get the idea there. And David responds with a repenting heart. And that's what we see here. He recognizes that sin is abhorrent before the Lord. God never rejects us after we sin if we come to Him with a repenting heart. And it must be repenting, turning from that wicked way. Number two, so the first thing, what we do, we can respond to sin with a repenting heart like David did. Number two, respond to service with an undivided heart. Respond to service with an undivided heart. The word heart here refers to a collection of things. It refers to the person's mind, his will, his emotions. It's not talking about the pumping organ in your chest. It's talking about our mind, will, and emotions. You know how when you have a decision to make, you have thoughts going through your mind, you're trying to decide best scenario, worst scenario, right, wrong, all those things that are going through a decision as you make it. Okay? That's what it's talking about. All right? And so as a result, we have to have a heart that is singleness in mind, undivided. Look at 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 says this: As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, talking about David, serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. And so you see there in the middle of that verse, with a loyal heart, with a willing mind. And he says the idea of the Lord searches all hearts and understands all of it. It's not like God looks at us and only sees part of it. He sees everything and where we truly are on things. And so understand the fact that God wants, as I mentioned this morning, He wants all of us. We cannot just give God parts of our hearts. He wants all of it. God wants us to serve Him with a perfect heart because, don't miss this, it keeps us from sin. If we have our heart in tune with God, then we begin to sway and steer clear of sin, as opposed to if we have a split heart, we're battling between here and then. The Apostle Paul goes through that whole thing in Romans about that what I want to do, I don't do, that what I don't do, I want to do, and he goes back and forth, and he's battling the flesh in his own mind, and he's saying that I must have my eyes fixed on Christ. And so as a result, we must understand that, that as we keep our hearts towards the Lord, it keeps us as well from sin. David paid a tremendous lifelong price for a temporarily having a divided heart. Now, don't forget this. Now, I just mentioned this a while ago. David's heart never swayed from God, but he did steer towards sin at times. Okay? So praise God for his faithfulness towards Jehovah and only Jehovah. But at the same time, there were times when he would steer towards sin, and as a result, his heart was divided in that sense. David also tells Solomon, we just read, he must serve the Lord with a willing mind. A willing mind. If you look over in Psalm chapter 40, Psalm chapter 40, Psalm 40 and verse 8 says this, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. There's a great verse. If you're into memorizing verses, mark that one, highlight it, circle it, whatever you want to do with it, type it up, stick it someplace. I delight to do your will, O God. There should be a prayer of every believer. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I mean, your precepts, your truths, your word is written on my heart. That's tremendous, tremendous truth that we see. And so that's what David is recommending for his son. So we see then that we should respond to sin with a repenting heart. We should respond to service with an undivided heart. And then thirdly, we should respond to success with a praising heart. Respond to success with a praising heart. That first blank there, this is huge. Success ruins more people than failure does. Because everything's going great, we tend to forget God. That's true in anything. I mentioned this morning about Brad and my basketball team. That first year I coached that squad, we had no business making it to the championship, and we did. And I realized that midway through the game we had a problem. They were just happy to be there. And that did not bode well for us. The other team had won four championships in a row, and they meant all business. And my guys were like, look, we made the championship. Yay. And I'm like, you guys are blowing a big opportunity. It's okay. We'll make another one. I'm like, ugh. You know, youth. And we certainly did squander that one. You know. But the point is that success ruined that. Because, we're good, coach. We'll get by. We're fine. Yeah, they're big. So what? No. Success ruins us at times because we don't put it in check. The next blank there, praising God is really an exercise in perspective. I like that. As we praise the Lord and realize the vastness of His goodness, the vastness of His grace, the vastness of His forgiveness, the vastness of His love, it puts into perspective just how minute we truly are. It puts into perspective just how feeble I am. When we put in perspective the vastness of His healing abilities upon our heart and life, we realize just how fragile we truly are. And so as a result, this idea of praising God is an exercise in perspective. I encourage, this is again why I encourage you, why we've been, I've been telling you what I'm preaching ahead of time, is you read the Word of God. So you let it soak in a little bit more so that you kind of go, boy, I see what God's doing in this passage, and just read it over and over again. You know, for example, this morning when we looked at John 21, I probably read that passage. I'm telling you this just so you understand the thinking behind these kind of things. I probably read John 21 50, 60 times. And you all heard it this morning. It's not a difficult passage, but I wanted to just let it soak in my mind, in my heart, so that God could speak to us through His Word. You know, and I say that to say this is the more we let God's Scripture, God's Word soak in us, then the more we're able to give Him praise rather than us go, wow, look what I figured out, or wow, look at this, or wow. You know, even the songs that we sing, listen to the words of the doctrine, the truths, as we magnify and praise our Heavenly Father and how good He truly is. And so again, it's an exercise in perspective. 1 Chronicles 29:2, David gives in abundance, and we won't turn there for time, but we talked about this a while back about how much he gave towards the building of the temple. He gave from his private fortunes 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. We mentioned it'd be around $4 billion today in his personal giving. And so, once again, the point being is that David gives in abundance. The Bible tells us that he loves God, loves a cheerful giver. During his final years, David even keeps his wealth and success in perspective. If you look at 1 Chronicles 29, again, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse number 14. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 14 says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" Now get this. You say, well, what is he saying? David is saying, who are we to give an offering and praise about it to God? It's God's anyway. In fact, I think in your next blanks there, it says, David understood, we don't give to God, we give back to God. It's already His. What we enjoy is a blessing and a gift of God. And he understands that this all came from you. Who are we to say, wow, look what we did? No, look how great our God truly is. And he answers prayer, and he provides, and he continues to provide. He provides for his people, and he even provides for those who, there's different kinds of grace, and the rain falls on those that are just and unjust, and so there's even the grace of God in that. Look how good God is to you and to me. I don't know about you, but all I have to do is just stop and look around the world, and I think to myself, man, we sure are blessed, and we are greatly blessed, and God is so good to us, and. And often we just kind of brush that aside and think, yeah, well, we've done well as a country. No. God has been good to us. He's been great to us. And so as we have a chance to give back to him, remember, we're giving back. It's not well, we get to give. I'm gonna give to God, and this is gonna be an impressive offer. Remember in Acts with Ananias and Sapphira? Look what we did. We sold our property, we're giving all of it. Had they just been honest, it'd be one thing, but the problem was the heart behind the matter. And I believe it was Peter who was like, you and I both know that's not true, and God struck her dead right there in church, and I guarantee it was a revival like none other in that service, Offering time got really serious around there for a while, I can guarantee you that. Point being is this, again, is understand that as we give to him, it is not look what I've done, is how great our Savior is. Truly is. And so we see that. And giving back to God is a tangible way of praise with more than just words. It's a tangible way. We may praise him with our abilities. We may praise him in singing, praise him in applying the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, praise him in our giving as well. And if you look over in James chapter 1 and verse 17. You know that one? Our kids are memorizing the book of James. So I'm seeing if there's any light bulbs coming on for some of our kids. Mike is kind of looking at me, kind of funny. Emma Joy. All right. James 1, 17 says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Every gift, every good gift comes from above. Not some of them, not most of them, not 90% of them. Every good gift. Boy, that puts in perspective a lot of things, doesn't it? About how good our God is. Turn lastly to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. And if we don't praise God, our successes can pervert our perspective and we become proud and we can become arrogant. And that's never a good thing. Psalm 34, verse 1 says this, "I will bless the Lord at sometimes. Doesn't say that, does it? No. I do that, make sure you're paying attention. Yeah. Some of you turn around looking at me like, Pastor, come on now. No. I will bless the Lord at all times. And it says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you're in the habit of highlighting and circling those kind of things, I would say the words all and continually are vital words in that text. I will praise Him at all times, and His praise will be continually in my mouth. All the day. That means when things are good, when things are not so good, when things are worse than good, when things are worser, bad grammar for emphasis, when they're worser for good, when they're better than worse, my praise will continually be in my mouth. I don't know about you, but that's a huge challenge and speaks to my heart. So what do? We need to respond to sin with a repenting heart. We need to respond to service with an undivided heart. We need to respond to success with a praising heart. If we take those three principles and we apply them to everyday living, it's going to impact us. It's going to impact us if we respond to sin in a repentant way rather than go, oops, my bad, I got caught. It's going to respond, it's going to affect us if we respond to service with an undivided heart. My heart is completely fixed on Christ, and everything I do and say is for His glory, and how I respond and react to things are for Him and for Him alone. It's going to change how we view things. And if we respond to success with a praising heart, it is going to, perspective-wise, allow us to realize how great God is, and we give Him more praise, and we become less, and He becomes more, and He's glorified in that, and that's a tremendous thing. So I encourage you, maybe you have these lessons, again, you go back and through and look at them, but these are three principles we've seen from his life, from David's life, and we need to respond to sin right. We need to respond to service with that proper heart. It's wholly fixed. And we need to respond to success with a praising heart and not, wow, look what I did, or wow, look what we did, or wow, look how good God is. I have a former player who's now coaching himself, and he was one of the most talented players I was ever around. And I'll never forget, after home games, we would go in the locker room, we'd go through everything. I was an assistant coach at the time, and I always walked out with Chris. And I was always amazed by what Chris would hear when he walked out of the locker room. Because, I mean, the kid was just tremendously talented. Played college ball, was a really nice player, had a chance to play professional overseas. And hey, Chris, great game. Man, that was amazing. That was a great dunk. Wow, Chris. He'd say, yeah, Lord's good. Praise God for the talent He's given me. And I remember watching him thinking to myself, boy, here's a junior in high school with, 300-500 people in the stands, and they're all how great you are. And he was never satisfied, but he was always make sure to reflect the praise to the one who gave him the ability. And I remember just as a young teacher, as a young coach, watching that, thinking, boy, what a tremendous testimony for a young person to have. Why? Because everything praise-wise went to Him, went to Christ, not to the player. And in our own lives, we do different things, whether it's a ministry-related thing, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's a testimony thing, make sure that we give honor to the one whom honors do. We glorify Christ in all we say and all that we do so that He is truly magnified. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this study that we've been able to be a part of in the life of David over the past few months. And Father, I pray that some of these truths we looked at even tonight will impact us and how we live for You. And Lord, let us reflect glory to You, to where it belongs. Lord, You are worthy of our praise. Lord, let our praise be continually in our mouths for You. Father, I pray that people would see You in us, in everything we say and do. Lord, let our hearts be wholly fixed on You. We thank You, Father, so much for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for the good day of service that You've given to us. Lord, but those services are good because we worship You. Father, they're good because we have a chance to reflect on Your goodness. Because we have no goodness. Father, this day is good because we know that there's an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to worship you. Father, I pray that you would be with each and every one that's here tonight, Lord, and for those that are unable to be here for different reasons, Lord, give them a good week. Father, I pray that you let us saturate ourselves in your word this week, whether it's in our new Bible study series and for our Bible classes on Sunday morning, or whether it's in the book of Ruth. I just pray that you would help us to reflect on you more and more. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, friends, have a good evening. Enjoy the sunshine. Warmer weather's coming. I know that thrills you. Some of you maybe more than others. Have a good evening.